Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we'll have the privilege and the pleasure of looking into God's Word. Oh, I said the pleasure, and actually, as we read a great many chapters in the Bible, we have to say, well, what's so pleasurable about that? Especially these chapters, and there are so many of them in the Bible that speak about doom and gloom, the wrath of God on the churches, the wrath of God that is coming upon the world at the end of time. And there is no pleasure in that, of course. Except there is a pleasure in the sense that we know this is the Word of God. Suppose we were living in a world and we didn't have the Bible. Suppose we had to live without this knowledge, and we would, and then suddenly, Judgment Day would come, and nobody had been warned. Nobody knew anything about it. Nobody knew how important it was to become into a right relationship with God. How that would be super, super terrible. But it is the pleasure of God, and it is our pleasure to know about this, that God anticipates what He will do, and He has laid it all out ahead of time what He is going to do. So there really are no surprises. And the only people who are will be surprised when Judgment Day comes are those who just did not want to hear the Word of God. They didn't want to listen to the warnings that were given. They will be completely surprised. Well, you know, we've been reading in Jeremiah 4 now for some time, and maybe in this study we will finish our study of Jeremiah 4. We're very close to the end of that chapter. And it has been a repetitive statement coming in lots of different language, but it's really a repetitive statement that God's wrath is on the churches and congregations. We learned earlier on in Jeremiah that without any question, these chapters are dealing with us today. This is dealing with the time of great tribulation. This is the time when God has brought judgment on the local congregations because of their doctrines that have not been faithful and which they refuse to change. And He is completing His work through the latter rain, if that is through utilization of individuals as they are commandeered by God to send the gospel into all the world. And that alone provides great relief to us. It's not the end of the gospel. In all the ugly things that we're reading, it is not the end of the gospel. It's not the end of salvation. But it is the end of the gospel insofar as the local congregations are concerned. That is certain. Now, we've been going on in Jeremiah 4, and you notice in verse 27, we looked at this in our last study, he said, the whole land shall be desolate, and the land that he has in view here, based on all the earlier verses of Jeremiah 4, you'll recall, the land is the kingdom of God as it's externally represented by the local congregations. And it will be desolate, but there will not be a full end. And only because we now are in this time when God is opening our spiritual eyes to a lot of language that we did not know before, are we able to know that God will not make a full end, because there is still the latter rain that we just spoke of. The fact is that there still is there are a great many people out in the world of more than 6 billion people who are God's elect, who must be brought in, but they will not be brought in by the institution of the church, which God has established to be an operation and as the custodian of the gospel for well over 1950 years. And then he goes on, and in verse 28, remember we saw this in our last study, that God will not repent. He will not turn back from what He is declaring. And this makes this, this emphasizes a finality of what is happening. We're living in that day of great tribulation when these events are actually going on, and it means there will not be change. Remember, we looked at some verses in our last study that said, don't pray God for a change for the churches, because it is the end. We can pray for individuals. We'll always pray for individuals right up until Judgment Day comes. But insofar as God's utilization of the institution of the churches, no. No, there is not to be any change in God's thinking. And then he went on to indicate in verse 29, again, language of the destruction that will come upon the churches. And then he went on in verse 30, and that's where we discontinued our last study. Though you clothe yourself with crimson, and remember we saw that the woman of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman who represents the true church as it is been used of God to send out the gospel, that it clothes, she clothes her children in crimson or in scarlet. That is, it is a figure of speech that when we're truly believers, we are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. But this is language of a church trying to clothe their membership with crimson by their works. If you do this, if you get baptized in water, if you make confession of faith, if you do the other thing, then you will be all right. Everything, just listen to us. But no, you can clothe yourself in crimson, you can make yourself with ornaments of gold, that is, you can utilize the language of the Bible, the beautiful statements of the Bible, but it won't be of any avail. The Holy Spirit is no longer operating in the churches. It's too late. It's too late. There is no salvation. And then it goes on and it uses the language of a harlot. It is saying, though thou rentest thy face with painting. It's a very, very difficult phrase, because the word face is really eyes. And the word rentest, a terrorist, but it is language that is saying, though you tear open your eyes and put painting around your eyes in order to look more glamorous as a harlot does, and isn't it true when we look at people who are trying to look beautiful, how much time do these women's spend on their eyes? Okay, I see some of you ladies smiling, but isn't that true? The eyes become so important. The idea is, though you try to make yourself super beautiful, though you try to make yourself something that you really are not, the fact is, it will be of no avail. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. And that ties us back, into Ezekiel chapter 16. Remember in Ezekiel 16, which is getting into the same subject matter that we're talking about. It's talking there about national Israel, about Israel and Judah. But remember, in Ezekiel 16, we read how God found Israel when it was a babe and nobody had cared for it. And then we read in verse 6 of Isaiah 6 of Ezekiel. Did I say Isaiah? Ezekiel 16. I'll get there. Verse 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, my time came, for it was the time of love. You see, it is the love of God for his kingdom, the kingdom of God as he has developed it. But, we read in verse 14, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. That is, it is because I made it beautiful, because I am beautiful. And The true beauty is only in Christ, not in anything that we are, because of my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was, and of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given thee, that is the blessings of the gospel that surround those who are in the churches and congregations, and madest of thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them, my meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured, and so on. It's ugly language. Verse 21, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. You see, this is explaining what it means of taking ornaments of gold and silver. It is taking the precious things of God and utilizing them for my kind of a gospel. And we find this in churches all the time, when in theology all the time, where we use the language of the Bible. We talk about the covenant, we talk about salvation, we talk about baptism, we talk about heaven, we talk about all those things, but we set that in a setting where I am really in charge. I am in control. It isn't God whom we're really trusting. It is I am trusting in what I have done with these things. And so I am playing the harlot with God. I am actually trying to entice people into the gospel by my kind of a gospel. That's one way to set this up. And the fact is that these lovers, that is those who we are trying to entice, these who are saying, oh, I like that gospel, and they become part of our churches and congregations, they're the very ones who finally begin to destroy it, because they bring in their own ideas, and it ends up that finally we have a church that's all together under the wrath of God. And this is what Jeremiah 4 is reflecting on here. Thy lovers will despise thee ultimately, and they will seek thy life. It was typified by Israel, and we picked that language up again in Ezekiel 16 and in Ezekiel 22, where physically or literally Israel became attracted to the Assyrians, their beautiful horses and their beautiful places of worship and their beautiful clothing, and Israel tried to make themselves beautiful to them so that they could attract the Assyrians. And yet it was the Assyrians that finally destroyed them. Same way with Judah. They did the same with Babylon, and it was finally Babylon that destroyed them. And so it says here, though thou make thyself fair, thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. Let's say it the other way. Let's say it in another way. You see, the only true lover who will maintain absolute fidelity and never, never betray us is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely trustworthy. He will never, never turn against us. But if we try to find our spiritual hope or spiritual strength or spiritual life or anything that is spiritual in nature from any other place, trusting in a doctrine, trusting in a man, trusting in a church, trusting in a denomination, trusting in a theology, trusting in whatever we trust in, it is going to betray us. It's going to bite us. we're going to find that when it's all said and done, we end up under the wrath of God. Because while these theologies, while these men who claim that they have the truth, while this church says if you only trust what we teach in our congregation, while all of it may sound very holy and lovely and beautiful at the time, it really seems like everything is secure. The fact is, when Christ comes, there will be no help from them whatsoever. They will have brought us to the judgment throne to be tried and be found guilty, because they have caused us to follow wrong doctrines. They have caused us to turn away from trusting only in the Bible, only in the Bible. You see, churches can look very, very beautiful. Beautiful choirs, beautiful building, a very fine, well-appearing pastor preaching a lovely sermon that, as near as we can tell, is quite biblical. And yet, underneath it all, there is a pride. Underneath it all, there is the idea, for example, in so many churches, that it is the church that is the pillar and ground of truth. And actually, it's a snare. It's a snare. It will not bring salvation, particularly now that the Great Tribulation has begun, because God has said it so very plainly that now it's Satan who is ruling in the churches. God says it so plainly that Christ is not there any longer, that the Holy Spirit is not operating. And so they will seek our life. They will end up bringing us under damnation if we remain there. We're trusting in a gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible. It is imperative. It's imperative that we understand that the only place we can look for absolute truth and dependability and security